Last Sunday morning, we talked about a lesson entitled Evangelism, It's What We Do. And in the process of studying that lesson, we raised the legitimate question, is it really what we do? It really is what we should do, but sometimes what we should do and what we do isn't always exactly the same. And we studied how that we do it because of some really good reasons. We do evangelism because God loves people. And God wants people to be saved. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. We also do it because of what Jesus instructed us to do. We call that the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And right outside these doors, as we're fond of saying sometimes, that's part of all the world. And we don't get a pass just because we're unable to go into a foreign country or we can't take the time off to travel and do mission work and all of that. There's plenty of all the world right outside our door. We also said in that study that we do evangelism because salvation and growth is God's plan. Salvation and growth is the plan of God. God wants all men to be saved, and God wants everyone to grow and to mature as His children. Now, I think maybe I promised you last Sunday night or sometime that we would talk about a subject or a part of this subject that poses for some of us one of the greatest difficulties of all in the field of personal evangelism. And that is the matter of reaching our friends and family members with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes those are the hardest targets. Sometimes it's those people who pose the greatest challenge to us. The text that Mike read to us just a few minutes ago from Mark chapter 6 is a text that reveals it reveals something that we might not have expected about the ministry of Jesus. And that was the fact that when he went back to Nazareth, his hometown, and was there in the synagogue in Nazareth during what we would call today a worship service, Jesus was not accepted by those people who knew him. By his friends and by his family members, Jesus was not accepted. In fact, as Mike read to us just a few minutes ago, they were astonished, Mark says in that verse. And the word astonished is not necessarily always a friendly word. We say we're astonished at something. That means it's something that's caught us by surprise. And usually surprise is pretty good. But that's not the way it means astonished here in the scriptures. It means they were saying something like we would say today if we said, I can't believe that. I cannot believe this guy. Who is this fella? Where did he get these things? And why is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as are performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this the son of Mary? We know this guy. We watched him grow up. Are not his brothers with us? His sisters are here with us. And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. I want to tell you something interesting. And actually, the scriptures reveal this little fact in John chapter 7 and verse 5. John tells us, For not even his brothers were believing in him. The great physician had difficulty reaching his own very brothers. That doesn't mean his kinsmen according to the Jewish religion. That means his brothers, the same brothers that it's talking about there in that passage in Mark. Even Jesus himself had difficulty reaching members of his own family with the truth. Fortunately, though, it was not a permanent situation, and it was something that eventually came to be rectified, because notice what we read in Acts chapter 1 verse 14. This is talking about just after the Lord has been crucified, risen, spent a little bit of time there at the close of his earthly ministry, and then he has ascended back to heaven. And verse 14 of Acts chapter 1 says, these were all with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. However much time has passed between Mark chapter 6 and Acts chapter 1, and it would have been several months or probably a couple of years, the Lord had won his brothers. So even Jesus struggled with this matter of reaching friends and family members with the truth. Now, I think maybe there's something else that we ought to just go ahead and tackle right here at the very beginning. There is a fact that we need to acknowledge. It's not something that we necessarily are happy about, but it's the reality. And that's the fact that every single family is different. And every family has got a few in it. Maybe they're prominent members of the family, maybe they're distant members of the family, but I think the truth is almost every one of us could say, yeah, I got a couple of those in my family. Every family is different. And there's not one set of simple rules to follow that are going to reach every single family member, because as families are different, there are all kind of members in those families. I think it's a very interesting thing that the chronicling of the American family has fallen to the writers and the producers of sitcom television. At least that's what they would want us to believe. They would want us to believe that the families that you see represented in primetime TV, and this is probably more true of 10 years ago than it is today, but they want us to believe this is an average family. This is a typical family. This could be your family. You know, as I think back to all of the families that have been represented by television through the years, about as far as I can go back in my memory is maybe Leave It to Beaver. And a lot of you don't even remember that. But I know there are one or two of you in here who remember when television didn't even exist. But that's beside the point. Leave It to Beaver, Father Knows Best, some of those really, really old ones are back there. But there have been a lot of them through the years. Andy Griffith and his family. A pretty dysfunctional family, if you want to get right down to it. I know for a long time we thought maybe the Waltons were the perfect representation of the absolute best family there could ever be, but part of the development of the theme of the program brought out some really tough things they had to deal with. And so they were not the perfect family as some of us thought maybe they were. And then there have been things like Eight is Enough, I Love Lucy, and we could just go on and on. The truth is, though, most of us didn't grow up in a household like Beavers or like the Waltons. I think if everybody was really honest about it, a lot of people would have to admit that growing up for them was more like All in the Family. Some would even say even The Simpsons seemed to be a pretty good representation of what I had to deal with. Now, listen, I wasn't allowed as a kid to watch All in the Family, and I'm thankful for it now. I felt like I was one of the most persecuted teenagers in all the world because Mother would not let me watch, and Dad would not let me watch All in the Family. That was terrible. Well, it was terrible. It was a terrible show, and I'm so glad that I never was allowed to watch it. But you know, that's reality for a lot of people. That's what they see family as being. Somebody has said all families are dysfunctional. It's just that some families are more dysfunctional than other families are. Our purpose here this morning is not to throw rocks at everybody's family who isn't perfect, because the fact is we'd all be throwing rocks at somebody because there are plenty of imperfections among all of us. But rather, we want to acknowledge here this morning the fact that none of us are perfect, and really there's no such thing as a perfect family. And we're most concerned with the fact that practically all of our families have members who are not faithful Christians, or perhaps have wandered astray from the truth. And every single one of us have friends and acquaintances that fall into that category. And so the question before us now is, how can we reach them? One other thing before we go any further, let's also acknowledge the fact that there is no such thing as a faithful Christian who has no influence. Will you agree with me on that? There is no such thing as a faithful child of God who has no influence. Above and beyond everything that the Lord spoke on the subject of influence, remember, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, the light should not be hidden, we should let our light shine before men. Everything in Scripture reflects the fact that, and in fact, that lesson we talked about last Sunday morning, we said that we are validated by our outreach. In other words, if we've got a reason to reach out and share with others, that validates us as Christians. And if we're not reaching out, or if we don't have anything worth sharing, then obviously there's something badly wrong with us. And so there is no such thing as a faithful Christian who does not have influence. Now, not everybody is receptive to our influence. In fact, sometimes it may very well seem like some of our family members are particularly blind to our influence. But none of us lives in a make-believe fantasy world. And the reality is there are some people who just simply choose not to be receptive to the gospel. Thankfully, some of them will change. Unfortunately, some of them won't last long enough to make the right kind of change. And so what are some things that we can do in order to reach our friends and family members? I tell you what let's do. Let's start out with the negative. And let's go ahead and look at some things that we cannot do in our efforts to reach our friends and family members with the gospel. Number one, it is a fact that you cannot undo the past. If you have missed opportunities for sharing the gospel in the past with your family members or with your close friends, it won't do any good to brood over it now. I'm not saying that missed opportunities are not regrettable. They certainly are regrettable. Missed opportunities of the past have a way sometimes of affecting how someone receives the efforts that are put forth in another opportunity later on. And so I'm not saying that this is not an issue, and I'm not saying that this is not real, so don't worry about it. What I'm saying is, don't let it hold you back. Just because we haven't been perfect soul winners in the past is no reason for us to back off and say, I've already messed that up. I can't fix that. Excuse me. As long as someone in your family, as long as my friends and my acquaintances are alive and breathing, there is time to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if the things that I have failed at in the past involve sin, then I need to make sure that I've repented of that sin and been forgiven of it. But let's don't let the past hold us back from going forward. There's not a single one of us who hasn't experienced a few, and some of us more than a few, what I call if-onlys in our lives. You know what those are. You've got some yourself. I've got some. You look back and you say, if only I had done this, or if only I had done that, if only I'd been a better example, if only I'd tried harder to show him the true way, if only, or maybe if only I had not said what I said that day, or if, you know, this could just go on forever and ever because we've got so many of those if onlys. And those things are good only to the point that they cause us to recognize that there is a pattern of behavior that needs to be changed from here on out. So let's don't let the if-onlys keep us from being able to go forward. Don't repeat the mistakes of the past, but don't let them freeze your potential for going forward either. You cannot undo the past. And secondly, you also cannot control the future. First of all, we have no idea what may happen in a person's life that may cause him or her to just out of the clear blue stop and think, why am I doing this? Or why am I not doing this? Why am I pushing Jesus away? Never give up. We don't know that that person won't ever come to their senses. I've seen people that I have watched for years and years and years refuse to obey the gospel, even though maybe a spouse or a close friend or family member lives what seems to be a flawless life before them, and yet it drags on for so long that pretty much everybody has given up on old so-and-so. He's never going to obey the gospel. And then one day, out of the clear blue, he comes walking down the aisle in the invitation song, and everybody wonders, what happened? Did you say something? No, it wasn't me. Did you do something? No. We just never know when someone's going to come to their senses. And again, as long as we're alive, keep making those efforts. Don't ever give up. But secondly, we sometimes make a grave mistake by assuming that a person is not going to be interested in what we have to say about the truth, and so we never get around to saying it. And let me tell you something about those times. they have a way of stacking up to a much greater depth than we ever realize. And maybe one day something comes to light, or we learn some information or something, and we realize, how long have you known this guy? Oh, I've known him for 20 years. Seems like just a short time. And all of that time you've been saying, I need to talk to old so-and-so about the truth, but you put it off and you put it off. I'm just saying that those kind of efforts have a way of stacking up to be much deeper than we realize they are. Don't plan for failure. Have you ever said, oh, I need to talk to old so-and-so about the church, but I know he's not going to listen? That's the wrong approach. He may be waiting for you to bring it up. I have seen people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ because someone unexpected came up to them one day and said, what are you waiting on to obey the gospel? And essentially the answer they gave was, I was waiting for somebody to invite me to. There are those people out there. No, not every one of them. But don't ever assume that someone's not going to be interested in the truth until you have tried to share the truth with them. Proverbs 25 and verse 11, the wise man said, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold on a silver platter. That's a pretty impressive picture. He says, a word fitly spoken is a wonderful thing. How many people will be lost because we simply just didn't get around to trying? And here's something else. We never know when our efforts will combine with some other element to bring about a good result down the road. Sometimes God uses more than one person to reach certain people. It might take a combination of two or three or maybe even a dozen to bring old so-and-so to the truth. We just never know. Make sure we don't hold back on making our efforts. Remember the chain that Paul described over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, where he said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Don't break the chain. Don't neglect your part in that process. It may very well be that all any one of us can do is move a person just an inch closer to the Lord. But at least that's an inch closer, and maybe someone else can move him a few more inches. And you never know until one day that person decides to obey the truth. And that brings us to the next point I want to share with you, and that is the fact that we can't make anybody believe the truth. We touched on this a little bit a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday night. The fact that there are some people who just aren't going to accept the truth. There are some who just don't want to hear the truth. And we can't make them listen, and we can't make them obey. It's just a sad reality that some people are so stubborn that they may never obey the truth. The good thing is, it's usually impossible to tell on the front side whether he's one of those who will never obey. And so there is always the hope. And so we must try and try and try. And along those lines, quickly, here are some things that you can do. Number one, you can preach and pray. Now, I use that word preach figuratively. Now, that's what I'm doing right now. Most people who are resistant to obedience will not put up with a whole lot of preaching outside the church building, especially. There's some other words we sometimes use for that process. Words like nagging, needling, hounding, harassing. This is not what I'm talking about. I use that term preach to remind us of the fact that the truth must always plainly be told. Don't ever shy away from teaching the truth or telling the truth or living the truth. I've had situations quite often in my life and even in my secular work where somebody needs to be told something that's kind of hard to take. But unless you tell them the truth, you're not going to help them out any. If you don't tell them the truth, I'm not saying you got to beat them over the head with it. I'm not saying you're going to have to present it to them in such a way that they slink away in shame. But there is no replacement for telling the truth. The truth is always to be presented in a good way, a positive way, a nice way, an unmistakable way, but in a fair way. We need to preach and pray. Surely the very worst possible situation imaginable is represented in that song that we sometimes sing. It's that song that says, when in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls may be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. Don't beat around the bush. Don't leave them to wonder where you stand. Don't be so diplomatic that they don't really know what you were getting at. But preach and pray. Pray without ceasing. That's what the scriptures say. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Sometimes it may be an effective tool to pray in their presence. Isn't that what first comes to mind when we think about praying in someone else's presence? And I'm not talking about inside the church building. You'd think we don't know how. You'd think we don't know how good prayer is. You'd think that we didn't have any hope that it was effective when we start thinking about praying in front of somebody. I mean, even a good friend. When's the last time you said, hey, you mind if we pray about this? Would you let me lead us in a prayer? Those are unheard words. Those are unthought thoughts on the part of so many of God's people who normally would go long and loud about how good prayer is and how effective it is and how important it is. You want me to pray in front of them? I'm just saying. Preach and pray. You can listen and love. Hopefully, we've all noticed already that loving and listening go together, kind of like peaches and cream, you know? If you love someone, you'll listen to them. Usually, if they perceive that you care about them, guess what they'll do? They might even seek you out when they need to talk about something, something really important, something that has to do with salvation. Let's never be shy about expressing, either in words or with our actions, preferably both, that we care about others. I'm convinced that a lot of personal evangelism falls flat on its face right at the very first stage because we haven't done a very good job of conveying the fact that in everything we care about others. Those who don't seem to care about others are seldom sought out in a time of need. You can serve and share. And that's another pair that go together so beautifully well. I mean, you know, kind of like peanut butter and jelly. I mean, you just serving and sharing. They actually support, prop one another up. When we humbly and unselfishly perform small acts of kindness or huge acts of generosity, it usually makes people take a second look at us. Now, wait a minute. I didn't say that we do it to get people to look at us. I'm saying, though, when we do good things, whether they're small things or whether they're great big things, it's got the potential of causing people to look at us. And it's only when they are willing to look at us can they see what else there might be about us. One of the greatest things that has ever happened to anybody is when someone comes up to you and says, you're a Christian, aren't you? Would you tell me what it is that you've done in order to do that and be that way? You say, oh, that'll never happen these days. You know, you may be right. But if it did happen, would you be ready? Would you have an answer to give to everyone that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and fear? The fact is, if we are truly Christians and are not like the world, people pick up on that. People pick up on that. Make sure you never pass up an opportunity to be of service, especially to the one who needs a demonstration of what Christianity is all about. Don't misunderstand me now. I'm not saying that the sum total of your personal evangelism or my personal evangelism can simply be nothing more than just being a good example in front of people. There is more to it than that. But if we don't have that, we can't even begin on the other stuff. One final thing that we need to do, and that is every day we need to pray for God's will to be done. And in connection with that prayer, we need to make ourselves available to the will of God. Because you see, if we're available to the will of God, we'll be available to anybody who needs us in spiritual things, especially. You see, there are actually two things that God seldom ever does. And you won't hear me talk too much about what God doesn't do. I like to talk about what God does do and what He will do and what He can do. But there are a couple of things that God seldom does. Number one, He seldom does everything all at once. You with me on that? He seldom does it all at one time. So many times God's will is carried out in little incremental steps. And often those steps involve your and my involvement. There's a second thing that God seldom does, and that's he seldom does nothing at all. It wouldn't be fair and it wouldn't be true to say in any given situation, God wouldn't do anything about that. How do you know? Because seldom ever does God do nothing. And we are so thankful that God and his work and the exercise of his will is so far beyond our ability to plan and anticipate and even to understand. It's so wonderful to be able to just trust him to do his part while we make sure we're doing ours. No, there is no simple pat answer to the question of reaching friends and family members. It takes a lot of little things working together. Things that are well within the reach of every single one of us. If you're not a child of God today, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, being buried with him in baptism, you haven't yet begun to live in newness of life. Why wait any longer to start? Do it now while you have an opportunity. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? We're going to sing this song to encourage you. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation in any way, we invite you to do it now while we stand and sing.